This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Saturday, May 23, 2020. The Vigil Mass of the Seventh Sunday of Easter, by Father William Doc Holliday.
In my distress I called upon the Lord from his temple. He heard my voice.
Words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be accepted in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
I'm going broader afield this evening than I have been recently, in particularly paying attention to the Psalms for the Mass of the day. But I wanted to speak of a couple Psalms today, Psalm 18 and Psalm 47. Psalm 18 was a prominent fixture early in the week. From last week, the beginning of the week was the 3 days before the Ascension, are what have traditionally been called the Rogation Days. Rogation Days. Short in a nutshell, the days on which we pray. Pray for what? We pray all the time. Pray specifically for what we receive from the created order, crops, basically a thanksgiving. 3 days prior to Ascension, we have those days traditionally. That psalm was prayed each and every day. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and from his temple, he heard my voice. And then today's psalm, Psalm 47, God reigns over all nations. God sits on his holy throne. This common thread as we approach the Ascension and as we proceed through Ascension Tide, the time of the Ascension, we look at this idea of God hearing from his holy temple, this place where he is seated and throned on high, and then today God reigns over all nations. God sits on his holy throne. We hear a whole lot about God's throne, the kingdom of God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We hear kingdom, kingdom, kingdom all the time. You know, I sit back. I always try to get people to pay attention to things in the Mass. Sit in a Mass today and see how many times you hear the word kingdom. It is not some abstract churchy term. It is something real. It is something practical. It is something to be appreciated. It is objective. One of the things that we focus upon, or should, in the Ascension is the fact that at the Ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrated on Thursday, 40 days after our Lord's resurrection, we have to appreciate that in that time our Lord was taken up to assume this kingdom. And he ascended into heaven in his fleshly body, in which he was. It wasn't that God separated his flesh from his spirit, so he became spirit again. It actually says it in the preface for Ascension. It speaks of our God bringing the frailty of our mortal flesh into heaven, a place where our mortal flesh has never been. Okay, because after the fall of Adam and Eve, it was separated. And we couldn't go. Our Lord Jesus Christ brought our flesh into heaven in the Ascension. This is where it gets practical. He did this to assume his throne. We have to understand that Jesus Christ is God by nature, always has been, always will be. But Jesus Christ is our King because of his humanity. Where did our Lord Jesus Christ receive his humanity? From the fiat of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Blessed Virgin Mary, our mother, is, as a matter of fact, tomorrow is the 24th of May, and in Australia, the Blessed Mother, under the title of Mary Helper of Christians, it's their patron saint. Tomorrow is a solemnity for the Blessed Virgin Mary in Australia. It's not a coincidence that it's put in Ascension. The first reading today, if you're attentive, you see the apostles, first and foremost the apostles, those whom Jesus called himself, upon which he founded his church. And they are gathered together awaiting Pentecost. They are awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it's all these, the apostles, with one accord devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the brethren. They are the church, the apostles, that ministry of the ones our Lord Jesus called, the others representing the entire church. And who is in the midst of the church with the women and the brethren? The Blessed Mother. We have this picture of Mother Mary being the center of our life as a church. It's scriptural. This is why we have to take pains to look at this whole idea of our Lord Jesus Christ bringing the frailty of our flesh into heaven. Where did he get that flesh? The Blessed Virgin Mary. So the Blessed Virgin Mary facilitated the kingdom of Christ through her fiat. This is something that we have to understand, again, and appreciate. Because when we appreciate it, it makes this whole discussion of kingdom much more real for us. It makes heaven much more real for us. This Jesus Christ, who now reigns in his flesh on his throne at the right hand of God, has assumed his kingdom. When we speak of kingdom, it really depends on where you are in the context of the passage. What are we talking about? We are talking about, for instance, the kingdom of nature that he made. His establishment of creation, the created order. He is King and King and Lord of Lords over that. He has placed us over in dominion over it, but he created it. He is King. We have to follow his marching orders. Then we have the kingdom of grace. That's where we are right now. We are in the kingdom of grace, that church militant who advances his kingdom in this world. And then there is that ultimate kingdom of glory that we will find ourselves, if we maintain a life of faith and obedience, we will find ourselves there also with this resurrected Christ in his body. And then at the end of all things, we will be reunited with our fleshly bodies, and hence we will live like that for all eternity. This kingdom of grace, this that leads to the kingdom of glory, never, ever look at it as some kind of subjective abstraction. Something that's ethereal. It is a real place. You are going to worship God for all eternity, if he so wills, in the body in which you are right now. That same exact body. Glorified, perfected, yes, but in the same body. This is the whole idea of the resurrection. This is the necessity of the resurrection. So God can restore this place to the way it was supposed to be, and we inherit that. And we reign with him in glory. So this concept of the kingdom, don't ever look at it, Jesus, whom I've never seen, this is where he sits and reigns. Yes, indeed, but he also hears us in our everyday. This is why the psalmist said, God reigns over all nations. God sits on his holy throne from his temple. He heard my voice. Not heard the voice of the church, heard my voice. The things that each and every one of us bring before our Lord, each and every one of those things, he hears. He hears, and we should pray as he, the words which he gave us, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, not how I want it. We should be honest with ourselves and understand that he will sometimes, maybe more times than not, answer in accord with his will that we don't understand, and not answer our prayers the way we want them answered. We should be thankful before Almighty God that he does that, because he knows so much better than that. But our Blessed Mother is even integrally related to that, because she makes this intercession for us, the wedding of Cana, where she sets the stage for how this works. She beseeches her son to help those who need help, and then she looks at them and says, do what he tells you. This is our Blessed Mother. This is her ministry. She makes this real for us if we pay attention to it. He does not merely sit and reign. He listens to you. This is why we should put the prayers within the boundaries of the intercession of the Blessed Virgin. Because she, like him, knows what we need more than we do. We've got to appreciate that. Because this, last week I talked about being tempted, tested. We are tested, and every bad thing that happens in our life, whether it's to a lesser or greater extent bad, Every single one of those tests is an opportunity for us to determine and evaluate our own sincerity and our own faithfulness. Because when we look at those tests, we have to understand that fervent and importunate prayer is the best remedy against temptations and afflictions. Not that they go away, but that we persevere through them in accord with His will. And that we are more conformed with His will after these tests that we endure. I use the word importunate prayer. Important. We don't use that in conversational English a whole lot. What does that mean? It means annoying God. That is what it means in a nutshell. It means being persistent to the point of being annoying. Now, that's the dictionary definition of importunate. And that's what He wants. He gives us several examples of people who continue to keep knocking and asking and seeking. He wants that. That's why He provides those examples, because He wants us to approach this throne upon which He is seated in His flesh, the flesh that He received from the Blessed Virgin Mary. He wants us to approach it constantly, because if we don't, we prove that we don't think that we need all that much help. Yeah, I throw out a prayer every now and then when this is going on, or when this is really bad, or when I want something really bad. But generally speaking, I'm not importunate. Some people look at that, I don't want to annoy God with this or that or the other thing. That's what He's there for. That's what our Blessed Mother is there for. To intercede for us before the Father. This is why He's seated on His throne. That's another concept. The throne of grace. Where is it? First and foremost, a locality in heaven. It's got to be a real throne because Jesus has a real body. Okay, so there's a throne in heaven where Jesus sits. We know this. It is not something ethereal. It's not something spiritual. Because what would He sit on in His fleshly body in heaven? But there's another way to look at this throne also, and this is where it kind of gets personal. 1 Corinthians 6:19. The St. Paul, kind of questioning, like, don't you get it? He says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So when we hear these words about God hearing us from His holy temple, when we hear about Him talk about His throne, St. Paul brings it into this understanding of what they're waiting for, Pentecost. You know, next week is Pentecost Sunday. I will give you a heads up. If you come to the Vigil Mass, the Vigil Mass of Pentecost is darn near like the Vigil of Easter around here. Okay? So don't think you're going to be in and out next Vigil Mass if you want to come on Saturday evening. The coming of the Holy Spirit makes it a reality for each and every one of our souls. It's not just this concept of Jesus sitting on His throne in heaven. He sends us the Holy Spirit. Because while He's in heaven, He says He will not leave us comfortless. He is going to send the Comforter, that Holy Ghost that indwells us, infused in us in our baptism. And if we don't quench the Holy Spirit, He will remain there and He will kindle in our lives direction and guidance and conviction of sin to make us more and more in conformity with our Lord. So it gets personal. It's not just the church worshiping the kingdom of Christ that we know now is a real thing, an objective thing, but to sit back and think that same Jesus Christ has sent His Holy Spirit, one in essence with Him and the Father, into our very souls. Your heart is a throne of God. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Like St. Paul, don't you get it? You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. St. Augustine says, do you think such a thing beyond you? If you prepare a place for Him in your heart, He comes and is pleased to set His throne there. I like it. If you prepare a place for it. If you have prepared, past tense. Well, I don't know if I did or if I didn't know. If you prepare every single day, if you make sure the preparations are what they should be, living in conformity with His revealed will, when you do that, He is, as St. Augustine says, pleased to set His throne there. But when He sets His throne there, there's an expectation. He must reign over your heart with all power. That doesn't happen overnight, okay? Not even for a conversion like St. Paul's, where he's knocked to the dirt, he's blinded, and all of a sudden, who are you, Lord? And from that point on, he does everything. He doesn't know how much he's going to have to suffer me. He does nothing but live a life of suffering for our Lord. You would think, that's St. Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Yeah? I'm nothing like him. I think we are like him. The same St. Paul, who was converted by Jesus Christ personally, says, I do the things that I know I ought not do, and I don't do the things I know I should do. O wretched man that I am. St. Paul understood that he was in the kingdom, but not quite yet fully. This is what we have to understand, this already not yet concept of the kingdom of God. As real as it is, as much as our Lord is enthroned on us, we are to be constantly preparing his throne, constantly doing housekeeping for him, evaluating as to whether it's good enough or not. And very rarely can I say always and never. It never is good enough for God to indwell us because we are sin cursed and we are fallen. But we have to appreciate, as the Roman Catechism teaches us, there are responsibilities when it comes to our relationship with this kingdom. One, we must realize that we are exiles. This is what Paul says. I don't do the things I know I should do, and I do the things I know I shouldn't do. A wretched man that I am. St. Paul knew that he was a wretch, that he was a sinner, and that until he breathed his last, he had work to do. Not just spreading the kingdom of God in this world, advancing the kingdom and evangelizing peoples, but itself, a wretched man that I am. We got to come to grips. Unfortunately, in most places nowadays, you hear how great you are. I can't believe how great I am sometimes when I listen to this homily and that homily. Okay? That's not the case. If St. Paul says, a wretched man that I am, can we for one moment, who are not personally converted by our Lord Jesus Christ, who are not advancing the kingdom and not suffering like St. Paul did, for one moment think that we're okay? We have to understand that we are not quite yet their citizens of God. We are in the city of God, which is the church. We are in that kingdom of grace that at any moment we can run away. We can emigrate other places. All right, and a lot of people do. This is what we have to understand. We must realize that we are exiles. And the second thing the Roman Catechism speaks about is the necessity of laboring for the obtaining of this kingdom of God. We want the Holy Spirit to indwell us more and more and more every day. He wants us to convict us of more and more sin. You know, the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more sinful you know you are. It can get kind of frustrating and overwhelming. But you should understand that a good thing's going on. Because you know what? The pagan out there, the heathen, they think they're great. I'm a good person. I don't have to go to church. That's their mindset. They're okay. We're just the opposite, or should be. We know we're not okay. We know we're not okay, and we want to get better. And our job is to tell them they're not okay, and they need to get better. In the Catholic Church, because that's where you find our Lord Jesus Christ in all his fullness, in the church that he established, his church. It is not just enough to pray for the kingdom. Oh, I want the kingdom to come. I pray the Lord's Prayer every day, that kingdom come. It's not enough to pray for it. We have to put forth our best exertions. That's the exact words of the Catechism. We need to put forth our best exertions to obtain the kingdom of heaven. Because it's something real. It's something tangible that we are going to live, pray God, in this body. And it's because the Blessed Virgin Mary gave her fiat. We need to give our fiat also. We need to use those same words and live it. Be it unto me according to thy word. Our Blessed Mother enabled the establishment of the kingdom of God by her fiat. This is where we start to get, well, that was a Blessed Virgin. It's not me. Yes, it is you. Yes, it is. The scriptures say not that we're going to hang out with Jesus or we're going to be up there and be good subjects in the kingdom of heaven. It says we are going to reign with him. This is why the perfection is necessary. We are going to reign over and have dominion over this created world with Jesus Christ, not just be subjects. And when you start thinking of it in those terms, we have to appreciate the Blessed Mother's example in the whole thing, but we also have to understand that the same is expected of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.